Two songs. So the second one, how many of you know that song, Bringing in the Sheaves? We shall come rejoicing. Yeah, how many? Raise your hand if you know the song. A good number of you, It's been a long time since we've heard it. So thank you again so much, choir. I want to read first, before we get started with the message this morning, just a quick note from an email I received this morning. The note is from Pastor Huffman, Pastor Mike, because we've been praying for the family. You may know a week from last Friday, they went back to North Carolina in a hurry because they found out just overnight her Gina's mother was doing very unwell. She had been hospitalized for various problems, but just took a bad turn. They said, you ought to come. We don't think she'll last long. So they left last Friday. I believe she lasted till Wednesday. So they got to spend some time with her. Let me read to you what Pastor Mike had to say. He says, thank you for the prayers. Gina's mom passed away peacefully. We all gathered around her in the final hours and sang hymns and prayed and told of our good memories. It was a good mixture of sadness and comfort at the same time. Gina was so tired because she had been awake for nearly 3 days and began to get sick from the lack of sleep and the stress of her mother who had been hanging on for so long. So finally, Gina had to leave her mother to get sleep, and then she passed away about 2 hours later. Gina was at peace with that, and she said her final goodbyes before she left. Funeral is Sunday at 3 p.m. our time, which is tomorrow our time. I will be back in New Zealand sometime Friday, so thank you for the prayers. So continue to pray for this family. Continue to pray for them and the loss of their loved one. And I just want to make a mention, we just found out, was it yesterday, about Aunt Jo? Did we find out yesterday? When? Okay, Friday, we found out Jennifer's great-aunt, Josephine Bissell, passed away as well. And I know that Jennifer was very close to Aunt Jo, loved her very much. So it's a sad thing to happen as well. So just pray for those who have lost some loved ones in their life just recently. So today, it's good to be back in the pulpit, this pulpit. I say that because the pulpit is an important thing. This is not a place that we come to entertain folks, entertain masses. This is not the place that we come to just do comedy routines and or to even show how smart somebody is or the intellectual, you know, knowledge. This is a place that we come to hear God's word. To hear what does God have to say to us. So it's a solemn, important thing. Well, we can have great joy and rejoicing and enjoy our fellowship with one another. But it's a solemn thing to come and hear the word of God. And today I believe God has a word to give to us. And the word is simple, that we are the lights of the world. We've had lights come and share with us. The lights from Thailand, and what a joy it was to hear Brother Go share with us of what's going on in that small village where he is, and the light that he brought there, a light that is dominated by, what's the faith? Buddhism, and that's the dominant faith there, and all the stories he has to tell, but God has opened up some doors for him to be there and sharing the truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ there. We had the light that came from South Auckland, Jeremy Sinclair and Eliza, and the unique ministry that they have, reaching people that we're not reaching, but God has placed him there. and gave him a uniqueness of who he is, and he is wanting to shine brightly for the Lord where he is. Last week, we had Brother Mani come, and he's also in a smallish village in the southern part of the main island of Fiji called Sigatoka. And he was sharing with us, the great ministry that God has been doing with the locals there. He's a light, faithfully shining the gospel of Jesus where he is. But the message this morning is that you are the light of the world. Now, I find it interesting that in John 8, John chapter 9, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then we see in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. So, that only leads us to conclude one thing, that he tells us that we are to shine the light of Jesus working and living in us. We are not to shine ourselves. We don't have anything within us that is bright and light, but we shine for him. We shine his light. We are the light of the world. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5. This is our springboard text. This is not an expository sermon per se this morning, as much as it is a topical, but it's our springboard. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Read this with me, would you? Can you read? Okay, follow along. Or not follow, read. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see the importance of our responsibility as you declare to your disciples, as you declare to those who follow you, who name the name of Christ, you are the light of the world. So, Father, may we understand what this entails and what it means, and may we bear it proudly, and may we, Lord, take a resolve this morning that we will do all that we can, all that you give to us, all that you bring our way to be a light in our world, to shine for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this calling. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we see, to be a light, you first need to have the light shining in you. You need to have the light inside of you. In other words, do you know for yourself Jesus is your Savior? Do you have Jesus living in you? God is light. And they that have come to him in faith, they have the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ inside of them. But to shine brightly, you first need to have that. Do you know that you are saved? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. This is who you are in Christ. For what purpose? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God made you. He called you. He saved you. You are a special people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him, that you may share him, the one who called you out of darkness into light. Have you been called from darkness to light? If you're a child of God, you are in the light now. That is who you are. That is your identity. We are not, however, lights in this world by nature. We were all in darkness at one time. That's the biblical truth. Ephesians says in chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness. He's talking to the believers in Ephesus. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's reminding them who they are, what God has done in them. You were darkness. You're not anymore. You have God in you. You are light now. Therefore, walk as it. Live your life as if you were. Live your life in the light. Walk in the light. If you have the light of Christ in you, it's going to show to the world. It can't help but show to the world in several ways. First of all, we see the light will reveal darkness to those who are around you. The light shows the darkness for what it is. It dispels the darkness. It dispels it. In the book of John 1, verse 5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Jesus was that light, and he shined. You are called to be a light, and you're called to shine. The darkness may not comprehend it, may not even want it. In fact, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. But you're to shine. You're to shine for him. Have you ever been in a dark room, say early in the morning, and then someone comes and flips on the lights? What does that do to you? Drives you crazy. Jennifer does it all the time to me. And she flip on the light. And first, I just can't stand it because I've been in darkness. And my eyes can't adjust instantly. And it kind of is painful. It kind of hurts. You know the feeling. But this is kind of our role as Christians. We are to shine. And in so doing, we reveal the darkness around us. And at times it's not met with welcome, open arms. And sometimes it's met with some resistance. But we reveal the darkness. And we do that with our lives because we have the light in us, with our convictions, with our attitudes, our character, how we talk, how we conduct ourselves. This is the light that we are in the world. And sometimes it rubs people the wrong way. Even if we may not say something, but our lives itself can be sometimes a conviction if we are walking in the light. Lights reveal darkness. We also see the light reveals truth. We need to see the truth. Light is good. You got up this morning, went into the bathroom, getting ready for church. And I hope that you looked in the mirror and you turned on the light. Why? Because the light helps you reveal the truth. And the truth probably was you needed some work on your face before you came to church. You need some work on your hair before you got here. That's what the light does. It reveals truth. We need the truth. Jesus said that you are to be my witnesses. We speak of the things of which we believe, the things of which we have come to know. And he says, you be witnesses of me to the world, starting where you're at, and then from there going into all regions of the world. You're to be my witnesses. That's our role as light. Light reveals truth. There's other times that I get up in the morning. My routine often is to go downstairs, make a cup of coffee for me and Jen, and I'll sit and wait for Jen to get down once it's finished. Jen often comes down, and she sees I'm sitting there in the dark still. And I didn't realize it. And she comes in and opens up the curtains, and, you know, again, the light shines in. But you know what? When it shines in, it brightens up the room. It makes the place cheerier. It makes the place more pleasant. And it brings just a different attitude into the place when we let the sunlight in. Remember that children's song, "So Let the Sun Shine In, Face It With a Grin"? You know the song? Just me again. Frowners never win. And I don't know. Jennifer knows it. Sometimes Jennifer has opened the curtains and she sings her little song, "So Let the Sun Shine In." That's what we're to do. We reveal darkness, but we also reveal the truth. And as such, we're here to bring the cheeriness of being in Christ to the world as we let the light shine in. Being in Christ is a joyful thing. It's not a doom and gloom thing. We have found eternal life. We found forgiveness. We have a hope and a future. We belong to Christ. We are children of the light. What a wonderful privilege it is. So the question I want to ask, though, is why does God use men? Why does He use people, you and me, to do this work of being the light to the world? Why doesn't He use, like He's done before, His angels? Or God is light. Surely God could have done it Himself. But you know, He chose you and me to be those ambassadors and to go into all the world and make disciples. He's given that responsibility to us. That is what He has chosen. We see here, the second point is the light prepares us for a purpose. The light gets us ready and prepares us for a purpose. We have the light of God in us. And so our prayer is, God, first of all, purify me. The writer David said in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, my fears, my worries. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So the writer here is saying, God, search me thoroughly. If there's anything in my life that is unholy, that is displeasing to you and the way that you would have me to go, reveal that to me with your light, the light of your word on me. Because I want to live a life that is pure. I want to be holy. But why be holy? Why be purified? What is the point of being personally holy? Is it just so that we can elevate ourselves and say, look at me? Is it just so that we can have more of a sense of wellness inside of our own hearts? No. That is not the point of living a life that is sold out for the Lord. Living a life for God. That is not the point. Let me share with you what happened in Acts 16. Acts 16, there was a couple of things, but there was a jailer, a Roman jailer, and Paul and Silas were in his prison. And the Bible talks about how that while they were in prisons, while they were chained up, they sang praises to God, and all the prisoners heard them. They sang praises, and they talked about God. They were bearing light there in the prison. They were the light in a dark prison. At midnight, there was a great earthquake. The prison doors were flung open. All of them were able to escape. The jailer, who was not doing his job well, was sleeping. And when he woke up, he saw what had happened. He was a Roman jailer. He knew that his life was over for letting the prisoners escape. So he pulled out his sword and was going to fall on top of his own sword. He was going to end his own life. And that's when Paul, Silas, and all the other prisoners came out and said, stop, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And the Bible says that he came out, he was trembling, and he fell down before them. And the words he says was, what must I do to be saved? He had been listening to them, the light bearers. He had been listening to their words. He'd been hearing about what Jesus had done in their lives. He had been seeing the witness of these two who were treated roughly and in prison in the worst of circumstances, but yet they were gratefully singing praises to God. He says, I need that. And so he says, what must I do to be saved? What was their reply? Verse 31 says, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, this is not, cannot, be teaching that, you know, if just the the man is saved and all of the house will be saved, and that's the way it works. Now, we know that. We know better than that. But we also see here that salvation, genuine salvation, which comes to you, which affects you personally, also must, will affect those around you, e.g. your family. It will affect your family. And so because of his genuine conversion and the light that was shed in his own life, his own heart, his family saw that and saw this man has changed. He's different. They saw that light. And they said, we need what he's having. We want what he has. And so they came to faith as well. So that light that shines in your life is for the benefit of others around you to be able to see more clearly. It's not just for you. It's not just so you can have your personal holiness, but it's so that you can be a more effective, pure light to those around you who witness your life and are also drawn to the same light. We see first that light prevents us from isolation. Isolation, being focused on ourselves only. As Baptists, and we're a Baptist church, one of our Baptist distinctives is something called individual soul liberty. Basically, we're saying each and every individual person must come to a personal understanding of the gospel and enter into a relationship through faith with Jesus Christ. Each person must come to that. And that's true. You're not a Christian. You're not saved because your parents were saved. You're not a Christian because grandparents were, or because you always went to church when you were younger and your parents took you to church. No, these things don't make you a Christian. And so we understand this, that each person must have a personal relationship with God. But if we take this to an unhealthy level, the wrong level, to isolation, it can become unhealthy. It can become bad. Take a look at those who were instrumental in your coming to faith. Who was it in your life that you can say were keys to your coming to know Jesus Christ? Maybe it was your parents. If you had those kind of parents, praise the Lord for that. Maybe it was another family member. Maybe it was a close friend and you saw their life and they kept talking to you about the Lord. Maybe it was a teacher, a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was your husband or your wife. But there was somebody in your life that was a key influence that brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. And hopefully they even built you up in the faith and discipled you, not only through, you know, their words or some lessons, but through seeing their life in action, seeing their faith in action, and you saw that and you wanted to be like them. They were lights to you. They had a personal relationship with God, but because of their walk and their faithfulness and their being the lights that they were to be, it greatly affected you. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord for them. But guess what? You're to be the same. It didn't end with you. The responsibility didn't stop with that. And you got your personal salvation, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and isn't that wonderful? You're to continue that on. And you're to be a light to somebody else and to assist and help them along the way too. We must remember that we are the lights to those behind us as well. Lights, being a light prevents us from isolation. We also see it prevents us from being spiritual snobs. You know what a snob is? A snob is somebody who looks down on other people for whatever reason. Maybe you think, you know, you have more money than them, so they're not worthy of your time or attention, or they're not as good looking, or they're, you know, the list goes on of what a snob is. But there are spiritual snobs, and we must be mindful not to become a spiritual snob. There's a word in the Bible for this. They were called Pharisees. They were spiritual snobs. Their attitude was, I don't belong to this world, and I am far superior to it. Now, the Bible does tell us something, that we're to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are not of this world, but we are in this world. Okay, so we understand this, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but God left us in this world to have an impact on our world, not just to relish our personal relationship with Jesus and become a spiritual snob and look down on the world because they are so sinful, and we are not of this world after all. I'm not going to conform to this world. I want nothing to do with this world. You see how that can lead to spiritual snobbery? I despise the world and I take no interest in its welfare. I want nothing to do with it. Contrary, as light bearers, our hearts should break for those who are sinners. As one sinner who is saved and found salvation going to another sinner and saying, here, come and find the same forgiveness that I found. Find the same salvation that I have found. We realize that God uses the preaching of His Word to save those that are called. And that's our responsibility. Our responsibility isn't to save. We cannot. But we are to proclaim the good news and urge men to repentance. That's our responsibility. How can we look down on them if we're to be lights to them? Thirdly, the third point I want to draw attention about being lights is that the light benefits the bearer of the light. That is us. There are benefits. What are some of the benefits? And I'm not talking about you'll have more money, you'll have better health, and God will answer all of your demands that you make of Him. No. But there are real benefits, other benefits that I'm talking about. The first is this: being a light constantly reminds us of Christ's grace, His goodness, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness. Being a light will constantly remind you of that. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I'm the worst. But Christ came to save sinners. Far from making Paul proud that he now walked with Christ, Paul was always humbled as he brought light to others. He was humbled because he was reminded of his own sinfulness, of where he came from, his past, and what God had done for him, and how God had forgiven him and transformed him and changed him. And it made him a humble man because he was reminded constantly as he's bearing light to others who need Christ. He was reminded of his own past and what he was forgiven. Jesus says, "Whom much is those who are forgiven much love the most." And that was Paul. And you've been forgiven much. Don't forget that. Let it remind you constantly of Christ's grace and goodness. And then secondly, we see being a light keeps us faithful to the gospel. It keeps us faithful to the gospel if you are the light that God made you to be. I want to share with you a short paragraph of the preacher, Charles Spurgeon. Okay, he wrote some amazing things, some amazing sermons. I was reading something of Spurgeon a while back, and it was just some of the most intellectual, in-depth, not just intellectual, but in-depth, knowledgeable about God and our walk and relationship with him. And then I found out it was when he was 19 years old. And I'm like, wow, 19 years old? He's a teenager. And he's writing like seasoned theologians. But he said here, in regards to this faithfulness to the gospel, he says, I have frequently remarked that the inventors of heresies, let me stop here. What are heresies? Okay, false teachings contrary to God's word. Okay? Doesn't line up with God's word. It's false. It's wrong. It's heresy. He says, I remarked that the inventors of heresies are mostly editors of newspapers, essayists, writers for magazines, and other theorists who do little or nothing of practical work among the fallen and degraded. It is the rarest thing in the world to find city missionaries, evangelists, or working pastors up to their necks in work among the poor and sinful, which have any sympathy with modern intellectualism. Find a man who is pleading with sinners, really practically engaged in the work, and is bringing souls to Christ, and I will guarantee you that he will be orthodox. And being orthodox means you are faithful to the doctrine of Scripture. He will be orthodox. He believes in the doctrine of human depravity, for he sees it to be fact. He believes in the work of the Spirit, for he often sees his own work to be good for nothing. He believes in sovereign grace, for he often observes that some are saved whom he never or whom he least expected to see, and those whom he looked for are left behind. Get to work, and you will be healthy. That is, healthy in your theology, in your orthodoxy. Being a light keeps us faithful to the gospel. Keep your focus on what God's made you to be. You're to be the light. And we also see, thirdly, being a light reveals where you're gifted at. Get to work. Where's your gifting? Now, it's simple. The Bible tells us that when you're a Christian, God has given you a spiritual gifting. What is it? I don't know. There's several different lists in the New Testament of these spiritual gifts. Not all the lists are exactly the same. They're not all comprehensive, but God has gifted you to use your gift for the edification of the saints, to use your gift for others. So he's gifted you. How do you know when you're really gifted at something? Are you sitting back saying, God, I'm waiting for you to miraculously show me what gifting you've given to me? Is that what you're doing? God, just give me a sign and I'll be looking for it. You know what you're gifted at if you jump in and do something, don't you? You might not always know. But as you take a step out, as you follow God's leading and promptings or just obedience to God, you'll find that he often gives you what you need. He will sustain you. He will be the one that empowers you. And you may discover some giftings that you never realized you were capable of. Let me take it to a worldly. How would you know if you were gifted at, well, say sports, rugby. Rugby World Cup is coming up. How would you know if you're really gifted at rugby? You know, because you watch it all the time? No. You got to jump in and actually try it. Do it. Get into it. And if you give it your best shot and time after time and your coach finally just says, you know, you can't play, Ken. It's not working out. You got to go. Then I know I'm not gifted. How would you know if you're gifted at music or playing the guitar if you never pick it up? But you pick it up and you learn and you practice, you do your best and maybe you'll shine. Maybe you won't. In which case, find that other gifting. What has God gifted you at? And so I would encourage you, follow the Lord, follow the Spirit, follow his promptings, and Do something. Maybe it's something that you're not comfortable with. And maybe the Lord puts on your heart to share him with somebody. And it makes you nervous. And you say, well, I'm really not qualified. I don't know if I'm capable of sharing Christ. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gifting after all. But listen, my friends, obey the Spirit. Obey the Lord. And see what he will gift you and sustain you in. And give you the extra grace needed. Finally. Here's the finally. The fourth thing we see is the light brings encouragement to the sinner. Encouragement. It is encouragement. After all, the gospel means what? Good news. The gospel doesn't mean bad news. The bad news is that we're all born in sin and we're all under the wrath of God. And we will all be judged by God according to our works. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if God can save me, God can save anybody. God can save any one of you. This is encouragement to the sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, were the encouraging words of Paul and Silas to that jailer that night who was so desperate he was ready to end himself. These were the encouraging words that they gave to that man that saved his life and brought light into him and into his household. This is the reason that believers are left here to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's who you are, an ambassador. An ambassador is one who speaks with authority on behalf of the one that sent them. On behalf of the one who's the ruler, in charge. God is in charge. He's the ruler. And we are the ambassadors that are sent to preach, to proclaim the good news on his behalf. And ambassadors are chosen not among enemies, but among friends. Among those who are trustworthy, among those that he calls close to him and his friends. And we're ambassadors. You're an ambassador. And what better message, what better encouragement is it than for us to say that God can save you from your sins? And when the lost see our lives, see us living in the light, walking in the light, they see the they hear the message, they see the message. What better encouragement is there for the lost sinner? And God uses people like me and people like you to do this, to share this eternally life-changing message. God uses people like us. Simple people. It's not just the really trained, famous, popular guys that draw stadiums when, you know, they hold a rally. It's people like you. Lights at work. And your workers see you. And they see this guy's not like everybody else. There's something different. And they hear you're talking. They hear you sharing what God is doing in your life. You're being a light. God uses that. He could have sent some angel like he did before. But what often happened with angels? People were afraid. They would fall down in fear and tremble. And the first thing an angel had to say all the time was, "Don't be afraid. I have some good news for you." He could have done like Moses up on the mountain. God came to Moses and spent time with him and gave him the tablets. And Moses came down and the people couldn't even look at him. He was too bright, too much. And so he gives the responsibility to us, to me and to you. Unassuming, unintimidating, bearers of the light. Normal people living a life just like they are, but yet there's something special. There's something different. They are light bearers. And they are attracted to that. Our message that we say is come with us to Jesus. come with us to the Father and receive the same forgiveness that I did. That's the message. That's our message. That's your message. We are to be light, yes. But first you must have the light in you. We see that the light prepares us for purpose. It prepares us for holiness, but not holiness to isolation or snobbery, but holiness to be better providing light to others behind us. We see benefits of the bearer of light. We're reminded of God's grace as we share Him with others. It's also an encouragement to the sinner. God loves you and will save you if you believe in Him. Would you stand with me, please? Let us take a few moments now to bow our heads. We don't have a lot of time. But I do want to say, you know, the first point that you first need the light in you. And so, do you know that you are saved, that you are forgiven, that you are right with God? If you do not, my friends, come to Him today. Come to Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness. Only He can save you. And you must personally trust in Him as your Savior. But we don't let that lead us to isolation. So Christians, God is calling you to be a light where you are too. For some of you young people, it might be at school, with your friends. For many of you, it may be in your workplace or with family members around you. God's placed you there, and you're to be a light. Take that responsibility. And so this morning, go to the Lord in prayer and commit yourself afresh, anew. Say, Lord, I commit myself to being that light, to being that light bearer, not for just my own benefit and just to keep myself separate from the world, but to shine brightly for You. Commit myself to You. Use me. Lord, I thank You for Your calling upon us. Lord, I pray that we, Your people, would see our mission begins right here with us. With where You've put us. From there we extend out and we go into all the regions of the world. Lord, we have a great commission. May we be faithful. Faithful to carry that light. Lord, if there's any here uncertain of their own salvation, Father, I pray that they would come to You today. That they would come and talk to myself or any number of the good leaders and the men and women in this church who would be glad to help them understand and share the Word, to pray with them, to lead them to Your salvation. Father, save them, I pray. Thank You in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to take a seat if you would. It's time, again, to take our Faith Promise Collection. Last week, we handed out these cards to you. These cards are an indication of the promise between you and God, what you commit yourself to doing this year, specifically for missions. We have set a target. Last year, we met our obligation. We met our target, and we pray and expect that we will this year. We have some more exciting things that we are looking at in support of missionaries this year. be in prayer about those things, and we'll keep you updated as we go along this year. But this commitment is between you and the Lord. On the card isn't a place for even a name. We don't want you to fill in your name because we're not going to check upon you. We're not going to write you a letter and tell you you're behind on your payments or anything like that. So it's an indication for us going forward of what we can expect. And it's also a commitment in your heart of what you are to do this year. If you're a guest with us, of course, we don't expect, you don't feel obligated in any way. This is really for the members and the church family here as we look forward to this coming year together in missions. And all are welcome and encouraged to participate, no matter what the age is as well. Be aware also that these cards are a weekly amount. And so maybe in your thinking you want to give each month if you, for some reason, that's okay. But just know that this is a weekly amount here. So if you wanted to give $40 and that was your monthly intention, well, that's break that down to, say, $10 a week. And that would help us as we count so that we count the same thing. Some might pledge weekly, some monthly, some yearly. Don't just make it weekly, okay? And it's called a faith promise because you're saying, by faith, I'm going to do this. God, I'm trusting you to provide my needs as by faith I commit this to you, Lord. So I'm going to give you some time right now to quietly and prayerfully complete your card. And as the Spirit leads, if you need an extra card, you didn't get one for some reason, raise your hand. We have some guys that will help you if you need one. And as the Spirit leads and guides, just come up and deposit your card in the one of the baskets at the front. Just leave it there and return to your seats. And then we'll dedicate our whole commitment to the Lord afterwards. So I'll leave it to you at this time to prayerfully write down and place it in the baskets. At this time, let us dedicate our pledges to the Lord. Ask Him to bless them, to use them. Father, Lord, thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this pledge that we've taken up. We pray, Lord, that it will be used for your work, for missions, to carry the light to other parts of the world, where we are not, but where faithful servants are continuing to faithfully share your word, the gospel. Lord, we pray that souls would come to know Jesus, would be welcomed into heaven through this pledge, through this commitment that we have made, that, Lord, we would also be faithfully bearing the light here in our own lives, at home, in the workplace, in the school, in our communities. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a few announcements from Brother Bong, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you. Got a translator problem.